And in looking at this book of Acts, what we see here is how the church is supposed to act. And so what we see happening here, guess what? It should be happening here. Okay, that's the deal. What we see happening here in the text should be happening here. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last time together in this Fire Up series. I'm going to actually kind of pick it up in chapter 8, verse 4, and then we'll kind of cruise on through there. Acts chapter 8. Hey, a great sunrise service, huh? Last week? Awesome. We had over 20 people come forward, and 18 of those people were first-time commitments to Jesus Christ. That's awesome to me. And then in the other services, all total, we had 36 people get saved or make professions of faith last week. So to me, that's always exciting. And then not only that, but, we've been praying for Casey down there in Pasadena, and, you know, it's been a little rough for him. But, guess what? He got a building, and it's in Monrovia, which is not too far from Pasadena, not exactly in Pasadena. And even they're meeting at 11 o'clock today, having their first service there. And so I called him and prayed with him. And guess what? Guess what? He shot out, you know, if any of you probably get his stuff, he is starting the book of Nehemiah as the first book he's teaching through in this new church. And guess what? In 1984, when I came up here and took this church, guess what the first book was that I taught? It was Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah. So we're praying for Casey. We're praying for the church down there that God just does a great work in Monrovia and establishes a good, solid body of believers who love Jesus and love His Word and love to reach out to people with the message of the gospel. So it's an exciting time. God's at work doing great things. And so we are going to get in and look at what great things God is doing here at this church and in this church in the book of Acts here. So let's begin, though, by inviting Him to teach us. And so, Lord, we come to You and we thank You for this time to gather into this place. We love You, Lord, and may we grow in our love for You, and may knowing You as we open Your Word and sit at Your feet, and Lord, ask for the teaching ministry of Your Spirit, because without Him, Lord, these are just words on a page, but Lord, as we just experience the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, which You have given to teach us, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive. God, that You would give us ears to hear as well as anoint me, Lord, to speak Your Word. God, that in hearing we might be strengthened in faith, as Your Word says. That we might be challenged and changed as we see what it is that You've called us to. And Lord, how it is that You have directed us and what Your will and plan is for us, that we might then fulfill that plan, knowing, Lord, that there's power available through Your Holy Spirit to do that. And God, there's power to change lives as we preach the message of the gospel to a world that is becoming increasingly desperate, Lord. So, Lord, we have the light and the life of Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that in this time as we open Your Word, that we would be prepared to continue the task that You've called us to glorify You and to worship You and live and love in such a way as to draw others to You. And so we ask for Your blessing on this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of my message is Fired Up? Question mark. Let's take the city. You know what? God has put us here in this community, in this city. He has put us around the people that we are around with purpose. What is that? To glorify Him. To get the message of the gospel out, to shine the light and the life of Christ to a world that, as I already said, is desperately in need. They need this message. And last time together when we left off, yeah, you're going to get harassed for it. You remember last time together, Stephen, not one of the disciples, Stephen, one of the guys that were chosen to wait tables. Hey, I love that. You be faithful to where God's called you to be. And I may not notice, and people around you may not notice, but guess what? Stephen was faithfully waiting on tables and serving the widows there, and God, He lifted him up, right? He put him up, and He opened a door of opportunity. And here's what I love about Stephen. Just like he was willing to take the opportunity in what some might term the small thing to serve tables, when the opportunity came to preach the gospel, he stepped up, didn't he? He didn't care. He said, no, I don't do that. I don't do that kind of stuff, God. You know, I only do preaching. I don't do tables. Okay, don't do tables. You know what? Here's the deal. You be faithful to take the opportunity that God gives you, and He'll use you, and He'll raise you up, you see. Because here's the thing, men may never see, men may never pay attention, they may not notice how you're serving and what you're doing, but God does. And when He wants to get you in His place, and He wants to put you in a different place, guess what? They can't stop you. No man can stop you. Nobody can stop you. Just like Stephen, he stepped into it, and guess what? He died as a result of standing for Jesus Christ. He was put to death. That's what happened last time we were together. Powerful preacher, powerful message he taught. But it didn't last long before he was stoned and left dead. Hey, when we stand for Christ, there is no guarantee that everybody's going to, oh, praise God, you're standing for Christ. Because you got an enemy that hates you. And so Stephen now, powerful preacher, but he's taken off the scene. Now what do we see happening? Oh no, what are we going to do? Stephen, he was the guy. There's nobody else. No, no, no. Don't ever forget this. It's not about the messenger. It's not about the man. Okay? When I'm gone, guess what? The work will continue because it's about the message. Because this church does not belong to me. This church is not because of me. This church is because of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Don't you ever forget it. It's the work of God. And you follow me and you're going to be in deep water. Okay? You're going to be in deep trouble. It's all about Pastor Dennis. You better knock that stuff off right now. You know what? It's about Jesus. It's about God's Word. It's about the message and not the messenger. Whenever there's a church, it's all about the messenger. And that's the rage and that's the thing. Man, we get caught up in that stuff. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Greg. I'm of, you know, Chuck. I'm of Raul. Stop. That shouldn't be. You see, we should be talking about Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't acknowledge men and love men and different ministries. Different guys have different gifts and connect in different ways and different personalities. And I'm not going to deny that God uses men uniquely and differently and we relate to men uniquely and differently. But the reality is, at the end of the day, it's got to be about Him. And that's what we see here. When I'm gone, what will happen? If Pastor Dennis isn't here, what will happen? The work will continue. We see this here in our text. Because Stephen is gone, okay? He's carried away and he's buried. And so what happens here is there was this guy by the name of Philip. And this guy, Philip, he comes. It says, therefore, in verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I want you to note that the persecution came. People scattered as a result of the persecution. But as I shared with you last time, wherever they went, guess what they were doing? They weren't having a pity party. They weren't going, oh, Stephen just died in mourning and grieving. That doesn't mean there wasn't a time of sorrow and grief for Stephen, because there was. But that's not where they lived. They went out and they were scattered. They left Jerusalem and began preaching everywhere they went. You see, what the enemy meant for evil, to tear things apart, to tear things down, God uses for good. And He does that very frequently. And Philip here goes down to the city, it says here, of Samaria in verse 5. And what did he do? What did he do there? He preached Christ to them. He didn't preach Stephen. He didn't preach Philip. He didn't preach any of the disciples. He preached Jesus Christ. That's what is important, okay, is that people know Jesus. That the message is always centered on Jesus Christ. You leave out Jesus Christ, and guess what you have? No message. You don't have any message that'll last. You don't have any message. You don't have any good news that'll change people's life. You don't have a ministry that will change people's life either. The world may like you. The world may treat you better. People may not be as hostile towards you. But guess what? You don't have any power in your message either. You need to preach Christ. And that's what this man, Philip, did. And as a result of preaching Christ, something happened. It always does. It always does. There's power in the message of the cross, Paul would say in Romans. It says here, and multitudes, verse 6, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. As a result of preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus, what happens here? Well, first of all, you have people coming together in unity, in harmony, with one accord. You have agreement. You have acceptance. It says they gave heed to what Philip said. Every preacher likes that. Can I tell you that? When I preach and you give heed, it's a blessing to me. And you know what? It'll be a blessing to you as well. Because if we are preaching and teaching God's word, when we give heed to it, that helps. That causes amazing things to happen. Miracles take place. Lives are changed. A demonic activity is thwarted and hindered, you see. That's what happened here. There were miracles that took place. Philip, another guy who, well, he was one of the guys that was waiting tables with Stephen. Now he's stepping in. And God's using him in a powerful, in an amazing, in a miraculous way. And power is being demonstrated as he's preaching the message of the gospel. Demonic activities are being torn down, the strongholds of the enemy. You know what? I don't know to what degree, but I believe when we all get to heaven one day that we will see and sense that some of the stuff, some of the mental stuff and the quirks and the weird things and some of those that are, lost in this world that are messed up with, all kinds of strange mental behaviors and voices they hear and things going on and kind of, cutting themselves and some of the stuff that as far as the anxiety and the medications for anger and a lot of the mental activity that is weird today will be as a result of demonic activity. I believe there's a real enemy. And I believe, guess what? He's after your mind. He wants to mess you up. He wants to get you crippled with fear. He wants you seething with anger. He wants you to be double-minded and unstable in your thought life. He wants to just cripple you and confuse you. That's what he's out to do. I believe some of the bipolar stuff, even some of the schizophrenic stuff, will be at the end of the day the result of demonic activity. Not all, but I believe a great degree. What we see going on here, you see, the Bible says that God, for the believer in Jesus Christ, God has not given to us as Christians the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He's Lord. He's got a plan. And He'll direct your paths. Depart from evil and do good. And it will be health to your what? To your nerves. In other words, you've heard, well, he had a nervous breakdown. Well, they've kind of gotten rid of that. That used to be a term. what we found out is, well, there are no nerves break down. It's called a loss of hope. They lose hope. And so everything falls apart, and they get into all kinds of strange behaviors. And you know what? Again, result of demonic activity. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you hang on to Him. Yeah, you may not understand everything. It doesn't say that you'll understand everything. In fact, He says, don't lean on your own understanding. Just acknowledge in every situation, God, you're Lord. You got a plan and purpose. You're sovereign. I'm trusting you. I don't see how I'm going to get through. I don't see a way out of this. It's perplexing that you would even allow this. But you know what, God? I'm just trusting you in this. You're faithful. You'll get me through. You see, that's the key. And so we see here in this city, God's moving powerfully and miracles are occurring, you see. And there is great joy in the city. Listen, I experienced it last week. I experienced it fairly regularly here at the church. I had, after the services on Sunday, last Easter Sunday, I had a family come up, and we had some family and friends over to the house, and my mom came up, and we're all over there, 34 people all told, out in the backyard. Thank God it was a nice day. And because we don't have room in our house for that, in our 1,700-square-foot house, not a room for 34 people unless we hang in from the rafters. And here's what I noticed, though, and I notice this on a regular basis. In fact, I struggle with this myself. I have, you know, grown children who are married, who have children. You know what I tend to do? I don't know if you guys tend to do this. This is true confessions for me, okay? When I go in the house of my daughter, Jacqueline, and her husband, Chris, sometimes I don't even say hi to them. You know what I do? I grab those little grandbabies and I just tickle them and roll around with them. I saw my son Jonathan yesterday. It was his birthday and went, stopped by the restaurant, popped by to see him there. And I walked in with Donna to the restaurant because they were having dinner. And I said, hi, John, but there, there was little Elliot, and I, hi, Elliot. Hi, Papa. And guess what? That's where the joy is, you know, seeing those new babies, those young ones. You know, isn't that true? Isn't that the exciting thing about last weekend, to see those babies? There's great joy in the city. Why? Because there's a new life. There's these new believers, these baby Christians coming into to the family of God, and lives are being changed, and wow, that's what it's all about. And I thank God for seeing that on a fairly regular basis here at the church. There's great joy whenever that takes place. And so that's what we see here in our text. A great work and great joy is going on as a result. And it says then here that when this work was going on, it wasn't too long before in Jerusalem, and I'm going to skip down to verse 14, then we'll go back. It wasn't too long before in Jerusalem they caught wind of it. The disciples up there, the 12 that were up there, heard that there's something shaken in Samaria by way of a work of God. These people are getting saved. Now remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. So the news coming to Jerusalem, Jews hating the Samaritans and not liking them one bit. You know, here when they hear about it, you might think, yeah, there's no way. Well, guess what? That's not the case. When they heard, it says that Samaria, in verse 14, had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is well, these people, you see, a work going on. They heard about it. But here's an important thing. Just because somebody comes in the name of Jesus, they say Jesus' name, they may even come with a Bible, they may claim that there's miracles going on. It's always worth investigation to bring confirmation, and that's exactly what's happening here. Peter, he's been given the keys to the kingdom. He's one of the head guys there in Jerusalem. He comes down with, interesting guy he comes with. You know who comes along with him? John. Now that's significant. What amazing power God has to change lives. How's that, you ask? Well, if you do for your homework, if you cruise through and read Luke chapter 9, there's a couple of guys that go into the city and they're sent out on an evangelistic mission. They go into Samaria and they preach the gospel there. And they don't get a great response or reception. In fact, people reject them wholeheartedly. They're not listening at all to anything they say. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. These two disciples come out of Jerusalem, or out of rather Samaria, and they approach Jesus, who's on his way to Jerusalem. They said, "Hey, Jesus, you know what?" Jesus said, "How'd it go?" They said, "Well, guess what? These guys don't respond at all, man. In fact, they treated us like dirt clods. And so, you know what? Call down fire upon these guys. Let's just toast these Samaritans, okay? They won't listen to a thing. They rejected the message. It's time for judgment, God." And Jesus said to them, "You men don't know what manner of spirit you're in." And they were quick to judge and call down fire. One of those was, well, his name, one of those sons of thunder that Jesus nicknamed him after this, was John here, who we see, interestingly, sent down there to Samaria. John goes along with Peter to see what's shaken down here. Obviously, very interested in the work of God in Samaria. What a change had taken place in this man's heart, from a guy who was willing to call down judgment to a guy who's willing to go down and to pray and to help out and to investigate, see what the Lord's doing. You see, that's just the work of God. He's changed your life. He's changed my life. There's a lot of things that, and attitudes that I used to have and deal with that God has done a work. And he's changed me and he's changed you. That's what the gospel does. So they investigate the preaching to see what's going on. And we see, of course, they approved. But listen, it's important for us today to take heed here. Because we live in a world where there's a lot of people that name the name of Jesus. A lot of people that call themselves Christians. There are people that show up, I guarantee you, on your doorstep fairly regularly. And they knock, and they may have a Bible, and they talk about born again, and they talk about Christian, they talk about end times, talk about a lot of stuff. But the question is are they really Christians? Are they believers in Jesus Christ? You see, it's worth investigation. The Bible says, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everyone that comes to you naming the name of Jesus. But test the spirits to see if they are of God. How do you test them? According to the Word of God. Because, folks, there are a lot of people out there trying to distort the gospel. We're to spread the gospel, but there are people that are out there seeking to confuse people and distort and pervert the message that we have here in the Word of God. There are cults. Can you name any of the cults? Anybody name a cult? Cult, and Christian cults. I mean to define that by saying they claim to believe in Jesus. They even, like I said, use some of the biblical terms. Who are they? Give me a couple. Okay, there's one. There's two. Any others? Christian Science, but it isn't Christian or science. It's sort of like grape nuts. It's not grapes, it's not nuts. Scientology, another one, very wealthy one. You know, Tom Cruise and the boys, John Travolta, Vinnie Barbarino, you remember him? You see, these guys are falling for this stuff. They fall for the charlatans and the deceivers. We've got to be careful. We must make sure that what is going on is biblical. The way we're worshiping, the things we're practicing, the things that we're believing and adhering to must be taught in the Word of God. And that's not always the case. You see, these people were they were checking it out, these apostles. They wanted to make sure. They didn't come to hurt. They came to help the ministry of Philip. And when they saw the things going on that they saw, it says that they returned to Jerusalem. And after they prayed for them and asked for the Spirit to fill them, they returned to Jerusalem there. And they were preaching along the way in the cities that they had come upon. And they were satisfied that Philip's work was a good one. And so we have the approval here after the investigation. Next here, we see a problem though. Listen, whenever God's doing a work and He's moving powerfully and effectively spiritually, whenever the Word is going forth, you see, truthfully, then guess what happens? The enemy will always attack. And that is the case here in our text. We read here in verse 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great." Don't you like that? That's what they do, though, isn't it? The deceivers, the psychics, magicians who are out there to try and mess with people's minds. And hey, there's a lot of publicity. I'm the great whatever, you know. And that's what this guy was doing. He had the flyers made up. And we can do this nowadays. I mean, it used to be, it was hard to get very popular very quickly. You know, you'd have to have money to have a TV type ministry. Today, you can go on the internet for almost nothing. And if you're smart enough and got down the, you know, how everything works and you can put together the pictures and things, you can make you look like somebody you're not. Talk about being a magician. That's what this guy was. He was saying that I'm great. I'm great. I'm the great Simon. You know, come and see the great Simon. And there is no shortage of those today. There used to be more of those psychics late night on TV that would come on and you know, you just look at them and you go, why would anybody listen to anything this person says? They're so weird. Got a few tricks. They're able to say things in such a way as to be noncommittal, and I'm predicting this, and they say something, and it's so general that it's bound to come true at some point. But they're there. Well, this guy was one of those guys, and as a result of having a few things come true, and pulling off the magic. It says here that something happened in response. He said he was great, and all gave, verse 10, heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. This guy was very influential, very powerful by way of claiming to be God, some kind of an emanation perhaps, or a deity come from God. And he had real influence with the people there in the city. But you know what? He knew. He knew underneath it all. He was just tricking them. He was just fooling them. He was able to do so. We had a couples retreat a few years back, and Steve Winery, a pastor from Calvary Tri-Cities, taught it. And at that couples retreat, some of you may have been there, we had a magician there. And this guy was good. And Steve happened to be sitting in the front. I'm watching this guy, and I'm watching him, and I am paying so close attention to everything he's doing. And I am watching, and he's doing stuff. I'm going, how on earth did he do that? So Steve, being up in front, he says, here, Steve, check this, make sure, tap on both the ends of this soda can, da, da, da. And this thing ends up, I forget what it was in, but it ended up in something that you're going, how on earth did he do that? When Steve touched it and got up close, and then he told Steve, he says, come closer, and now watch very carefully. And then, boom, the trick happened, and Steve was so shocked because he's so sure he could see. And Steve goes, you're of the devil. He was joking, of course, but it appeared. I mean, you're going, how on earth did he do that? And so that's what was going on here. And you know, we think, well, in our educated society, we won't fall for stuff like that, but we do. We do. I mean, the David Koreshers, the Jim Jones, the Raghuram Majnis, and Shirley MacLaine, and people come along. There are all kinds of people. I mean, she's out on a limb. She was out of her tree is what she was. She wasn't just on a limb. I mean, but people are out there, and we think we're too educated and smart, but they're out there, deceivers. That's what this guy was. And in his position of power, doing this for a long time, Philip came on the scene and he preached the gospel. And God was at work and the Spirit of God moving in people's lives and miracles taking place. This man, Simon, stood up and took notice. He saw what was going on. He saw people's lives changed. And it says here, in verse 12, but when they believed, who's they? Those people who previously were following Simon, you see, now hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, believed, and they were being radically impacted, and the crowd, the church was growing, you see, because he was preaching. Philip was, what was he preaching? He preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. Simon's watching this initially. He's seeing this take place. And you know what? He knows, maybe they don't know, but he knew that he was pulling the wool over people's eyes. He knew he was tricking and deceiving them. He knew that he didn't possess the real power. He knew it was all just a scam. So now he sees their lives being changed. And then as he's watching what God is doing there, suddenly he's impacted like they were. He's saying, wait a minute, man, this is the real deal. This is not phony baloney. This is not, so you see, a bunch of tricks, you see. Then Simon himself responded in verse 13, and he also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. This guy was blown away by what he saw. He was impacted by the reality of Jesus Christ, and he believed. He was converted and confessed Christ, baptized. He kept company. He hung out. It says that he followed Philip wherever he went. He was committed to being part of the group there. And so he's just, you know, I believe some say, well, he wasn't really a believer. You know, I don't know how they get to that exactly. I believe he was a believer. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. But I personally believe that he was a believer because it says he believed and he was baptized. Could he have been just doing it outwardly? I suppose he could have. But the word there used for believed is the same word that's used previously for the multitude believing. So I don't know why you would make that distinction except except for the reaction here, as we will see. But understand, Simon is a brand new convert, okay? He's following Philip, he's listening, he's watching God move, he's thrilled about what's going on. And so when these apostles show up and they lay hands on these people and they then pray for them and they receive the Holy Spirit, obviously empowered by the Spirit, these people start exercising some kind of supernatural gifts, maybe perhaps like Acts chapter 2, speaking in tongues, different things going on there, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and so they see this, he sees this going on, and suddenly Simon goes, hey, let's read here. He says he offered them money in verse 18 there towards the end, saying, give me this power also that on anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You see, he trafficked in this kind of stuff in his BC days. And so he's been with Philip for a while, and then he sees more of this miraculous power of the Holy Spirit now at work on these people. And suddenly he goes, hey, I want that power. You ever wanted power from God, huh? You ever wanted that power? Lord, give me power. And so that's what he wants. He wants power. But you see, the reason behind it, the motive behind it, is really the problem. And Peter discerns the motive behind it. Because this guy thinks that you can get this power. He offered some bucks. He offered some money for the power. It's called, it's in your dictionary, simony. It comes from here. Simony is an attempt to purchase with money a religious authority, or, you know, some kind of gift spiritually, or an office politically, you know, to get something over, like you can buy salvation, like you can buy the gifts and the things of God. And you cannot. Jesus already bought them for you on the cross. And that's why they are gifts to you. The only thing you can earn, the wages of sin, you earn death. That's a wage, right? Wage is something you earn, right? The only thing that you and I can earn is death and hell for all eternity, okay? By deliberately neglecting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and living our lives without Him, not caring about Him, not submitting our lives to Him. When we get to hell one day, you see, if we live that way, when you get to hell one day, you will stand there and you will know that you worked hard to get to hell. Everybody that gets to hell will have worked hard to get there. Okay. The wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life. You see, a gift is a given. It can't be bought, you see, or you just bought something. It's not a gift if you bought it with your own money. It's a gift if, you know what? Somebody gave you something. That's what the Holy Spirit was here. That's who He is. That's what God does. And so when he offered to purchase it for money, seeing the power and kind of slipping back to the old ways. You ever, when you first came to Christ, slip back to the old ways for a little while? Some of you, you remember that. You didn't immediately, once you started following Christ, just, that's it. I've been stellar ever since. You know, some of you, you know, kind of slid back a little bit, kind of went to the old ways a little bit. That's what happened here. And so Peter, I like Peter. He doesn't pull any punches here. He doesn't mess. He's not mamby-pambying around. He hits it straight forward, and he's a little bit freaked out. And I'll tell you why in a minute. It says, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray if God perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then Simon answers and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now Peter lays out what is really motivating this guy's actions here to purchase. He says, you're jealous. Jealousy. You want that power. You think you can buy it. You're not right. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. And then he says, repent therefore of this wickedness. He doesn't say, you might think about and pray about what to do and how to respond to this. He immediately says, you need to repent, dude. You are in the gall of bitterness, man. You're jealous. You need to deal with this, and you need to deal with it quickly. And I love the fact that he says here that, you pray. He says, repent therefore in verse 22 of your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Now, why did he say that? Why did he say, pray, that God might forgive you? Well, I believe what, Peter, the reason he said that was because, remember the last time this kind of thing happened? Backwards towards, to chapter 5, a couple, their name, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? Remember how they had feigned and thought they could buy, you know, a little bit of impressing the people with their generosity by saying, well, we sold our property and we gave all the money to you. And so they wanted to look more spiritual than they really were. Remember that? Remember what happened? What happened when Peter just asked Ananias the question, did you sell your money or your property for such and such? And he goes, yeah. And then, boom, he's dead. His wife comes in later, did you sell it for such and such? Yes. Boom, she's dead because they lied. So now you can imagine Peter stepping back from Philip at this point. Pray that the Lord might forgive you. In other words, that you have a chance to repent before you die right here, right now. That's what I believe was going on there. You're in the gall of, you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Pray for the Lord. Simon, I love his response. He responds very quickly. Oh, Peter, pray that the Lord will forgive me. You know what? God's so gracious, isn't he? I believe the grace of God, I believe we'll see Simon in heaven personally, because I believe when he when he asked Peter to pray that none of those things happened, that the judgment wouldn't fall upon him, and we don't read that it did, that God's grace was exercised towards him. And aren't you glad I am? I am, because I've blown it. Have you? You know, have you ever backslid? Have you ever gone back to the old ways? And you know, the enemy says, you might as well just forget it. Don't you bother going back to God. You'll never get it together. Aren't you glad that God was there saying, come on back. Come on back. I love you. I've got a plan and purpose for you. I'm not done with you yet. He that has begun, amen, he that has begun a good work will continue it and until he comes. Even if we fail, he won't fail. You see, so we see here the tremendous love of God. You see that we see a couple things here. Be careful that you don't buy in or fall for those who would distort and confuse the gospel. They're out there. There are cults out there. How do you spot a cult? How do you spot a cult? Well, number one, they teach extra biblical authority. They teach outside the Bible. And you don't have to write these down. I'm going to go through them quick because you can pull these down on the internet. They teach things outside the Bible. Some dream. Well, there was God appeared to me, or an angel appeared to me, and in a vision, in a dream, told me that, you know what? In a few months, down in San Diego, Halley-Bopp, the comet's going to come by and pick us all up and take us home. Or we're supposed to start a commune in Texas and rebel against paying any kind of taxes, and we're going to just stay there and share free love. I know that's not what the Bible says, but we're going to have a communal type gig, and then we'll eventually just all merge into, you know, the great beyond. David Koresh. They went to Africa, Jonestown. Hey, drink the Kool-Aid. It's already been mentioned, Ron Hubbard and all those out there. Where's God's word in this? Well, you know, the Bible, we have a new revelation. Well, listen, those that would say that, and who says that? Does anybody know who says that? Mormons, the newer revelation. To Joseph Smith, who was wearing 3D glasses. So you could see the secret scripts, special glasses, if you would. Listen, God loves those people. But they need to come out of that deception. And those deceivers are going to have a lot to account for. Because listen, here's the deal. The Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the newer revelation contradicts the older revelation, then guess what I do with the newer revelation? I throw it out. Put it in the trash can. So Joseph, a deceiver, simony, had the whole deal done. You know, it's all about, well, I know what the Bible says, but this is newer. Watchtower comes to the door. They may start out in your King James Bible, but they're going to get you out of your King James Bible very quickly, and they're going to get you into their quote-unquote New World Translation. And interestingly, their New World Translation, because they don't believe that Jesus is God, is changed most places where it says Jesus is God. Listen, in 1 John, they say, in the beginning was the Word, their translation reads, and the Word was a God. And you say, well, what about your Greek scholar? I mean, who translated that? Well, special Greek scholars only the Watchtower has. That's who. The Watchtower Society. Who are they? I don't know. The special ones from God. And they translated, and the Word was a God. You know, there's no Greek scholar around that's worth his salt at any of the local colleges who, even if they're not Christians, would translate it that way. But you happen to translate it that way. Why? Because you want to pull Jesus down from being deity, you see. And, of course, that is a tactic of the enemy, because Jesus said, if you don't believe in John's Gospel chapter 8, if you don't believe that I am, in your Bible, the he's italicized, you see, he took the title that was given to Moses. When Moses asked, Lord, who should I say sent me? God said to Moses, tell him that I am sent you. And he says, hey, I am. What do you mean I am? I am that I am. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, taking that same title, in other words, I'm Jehovah God. He is taking that title. You will die in your sins. And listen, those Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying, because when he said that, they took up stones and got ready to throw them, and he kind of disappeared out of their midst. They understood that he was blaspheming. He was claiming to be God. And the reason for that is because he is God. Not only was he God, he is God. You see, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three, one, God. We don't understand that, but I believe it because the Bible teaches it, okay? And they say, well, how can he be? How can he? And they go through all their things. How can this? You know what? Forget how. The fact of the matter is the Bible says that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Jehovah. The Bible says that, and it's not just in one place. It's in Hebrews 1. It's in Isaiah. It's in Revelation. It's all over the Bible. You know, 1 John. It's all over. It's all over. It's not something that we have to look in obscure passages to find. So they teach outside the Bible. They also teach a works-oriented salvation, cults do. You've got to earn your way to heaven. Knock on doors. That's why they're there many times. They're not there for you so much as how many doors did you get to knock on today? That's going to buy your way up to heaven, you know? I mean, that's kind of the way it is. And number three, they have an infallible leader. You don't dare question me. You don't have one of those. I am certainly fallible and encourage you all the time to make sure what I'm saying checks out with the Bible, don't I? Don't just believe me because I said, you check it out. I am not the Pope. I believe he does claim that, though, doesn't he? Listen, the leader's infallible. He's untouchable. You can't talk to him. He's unaccountable. You can't admit when he's wrong. Watch out for that. Exclusive orthodoxy. They're the few, the remnant, the only ones, a special group with a special revelation. Nobody else understands or gets it. You got to be part of our group. Watch out for that. Fifthly, they manipulate you financially. inappropriate intrusion into personal finances. Listen, the needs of the church are to be met as people pray and the people of God bring not coerced and guilted offerings, but bring free will offerings. God loves a cheerful, you see, that is hilarious giver. Listen, if you're ever coming here and you're given in the, when the offering thing goes by and you're going, oh man, I wish I could go to McDonald's, but I guess I'll give it to God because they need it. You know what? Here's what I say. Keep it. Keep it and go to McDonald's. Okay? And ask God to change your heart. You know what? God wants us to give joyfully and hilariously and just to give freely. Don't let people guilt you or coerce you or push you or walk around saying, well, if you don't dig deep and you don't give, God's work won't get done there. Amen. Watch out for that. They manipulate you financially. And then finally, they have an errant Christology. They don't hold a biblical definition of Jesus, as I've already stated. Be careful of the distortion of the gospel. Be careful of those that would say and be able to do certain things and claim certain authority and understanding spiritually that's deeper than anybody. Watch out for that stuff. It's out there today. And precious saints, you need to make sure that you know the Word of God. That's why we study the Bible. That's why I say, get out your Bibles. That's why I say, read your Bibles. Because here's what I know. The best protection from deception and distortion of the message of the gospel is knowing the gospel. Knowing what the Bible says. You know, one of the biggest groups that are dragged, that end up getting caught up in the cults, you know what the biggest group is? Christians. Who don't know their Bibles, who don't know what it teaches. And so these people come into your house and they give you a few scriptures and they tweak them and twist them and go here and go there and grab this out of this and grab that out of that. And they make this recipe, this concoction of deception. And you need to know the Bible. You need to know the text in the context, which is why we're going through it verse by verse. I'm not skipping over and just getting the parts that I want that are easy, that are no problem. We need to read it all. Good discipline for you, good practice. I mean, good discipline for me, good practice for you. That's what the church needs. We need to know what God's Word says so that we can do God's work in the power of His Holy Spirit. We want to see this city changed. We want to see lives changed. You want to see drugs dealt with. You know what? Preach the gospel. Carry it out. Live it out before people. Don't let anybody threaten you, challenge you, stop you. Yeah, some people may not listen. Some people may get angry. So be it. That's the way it is. You see, if we want to see change, then we've got to choose to do what God's called us and left us on planet Earth to do with the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Fire up. Let's take this city for Jesus Christ and the community. Let's take the nation back. You see, let's go out into the world with this message. It's not too late. Hey, last minute. God sent Jonah, a reluctant prophet, to Nineveh. He was just about to destroy. Judgment was about to fall. The people were all messed up. The whole nation was messed up. Jonah took his cranky message. The message was great. He was kind of cranky about it. Repent! He didn't even do it right. There was no love in it. But guess what? God turned the nation around. It's not too late for us. Let's get busy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. Now, Lord, again, as always, help us not just to know these things, Lord, but to show these things. Lord, help us not simply to understand these things, but to undertake to getting this message out, Lord, because people's lives are in a mess. There are liars and deceivers out there. There are people that don't understand what it is to have a relationship with Christ. They don't know what was accomplished on that cross, Lord. There's no way that we can earn forgiveness or your love. You just love us, Lord. While we were yet sinners, you showed that love and that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to take the wrath of a holy God upon himself, that we might be treated like sons. He was treated like a sinner, that we might be treated like sons and daughters, because he took our sin and paid the price for it on that cross. And Lord, he died, and then he rose again on the third day to prove that that sacrifice was accepted by you, and that he has power over sin and over death. He can pull us out of the place of helplessness and hopelessness if we'll just give our lives to him. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any today that have not yet made that commitment, that you draw them to yourself, Lord, that they would not walk out of these doors continuing the course, but that they might come to the only one who can help them, to the one who can fill them with hope, who can bring to them the peace and the power to change their lives through the message of the gospel, through the power of your Spirit given in Christ, Lord. And draw those that don't know you to yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.